For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. Now, perseverance, again, I know, and with Peter, I would say I'm probably reminding you of things you already know. Peter didn't have a problem with doing that to his readers, and I don't think I've got a problem either in reminding you of things you probably already know. And so we are to add to self-control perseverance. Perseverance is about enduring in what is right and not giving in to temptation or capitulating in the face of hardship. It's spiritual staying power. And how are we going for spiritual staying power? I couldn't think of a better way of describing what perseverance was other than to say that. Spiritual staying power. Biblical perseverance is not just about passively accepting and gritting the teeth when the going gets tough and the prospects look bleak. It's more than that. There's always a forward look involved in it. It is said of Jesus, you'll recall, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And biblical perseverance is the courageous acceptance of everything that life can do to us, the worst that life can do to us, but taking the very worst event as just another step on the upward way. And we've had Gladys and Esther with Staines with us today for the day at home, and it's just such a thrill to hear how disaster, and you have to say what's happened to them in their lives is disaster, humanly speaking, but how they just see it in, as so much of what God is doing in their lives and speak so much of the opportunities that God has given that they would never have had to be witnesses for the kingdom through what surely would seem like dire tragedy. And perseverance is that. It's courageous acceptance of the worst that life can offer, but taking that worst event as just another step on the upward way. It's no surprise when we go to the book of Thessalonians and we find there Paul's desire expressed for the Thessalonians. And I wonder if someone might just like to look this up and read it to us. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, please. Would someone read that to us? Right. Now, if you've got an NASB, I think, or an NIV, it will say, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Now, here's a tremendous example of perseverance, wasn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And remember, as we read from quoted from Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It is indeed a blessed thing to persevere. James, as one writer of Scripture who touched on this, and I'll look up a verse here and read it to you. I'm just reading you James 1 verse 12. And the Scripture there just says this: blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And over in chapter 5 verse 11, more of the same. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It's a blessed thing to persevere. Romans 5:3 touches on one of the ways God teaches us perseverance. I'm just going to read you that. In fact, someone might like to get to it, find it before I do. Romans 5 verse 3. Okay. Now, I've got my NIV, and it says we rejoice in sufferings or tribulations, same thing, just as uncomfortable. But we rejoice in those because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And we don't naturally rejoice in suffering, do we? It's something we try to get through with reasonable grace and get on with life. But Paul rejoices in suffering because it teaches perseverance. What a wonderful thing. I guess the challenge this evening is to ask ourselves, how's our staying power? How's our perseverance? But moving on. Add to perseverance, godliness. So we're back to our verse again in 2 Peter chapter 1. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. Now, we seem to be getting into some lofty stuff here. Godliness seems to be a virtue of a higher spiritual order than the others we've met so far. This morning I'm not really into Greek, I said that this morning, but it's interesting sometimes to read what the scholars who are into Greek have to tell us. And I just found it interesting to explore this verse. And the Greek word from which our word, godliness, is translated, it actually does shed some light. The word eusebia is a practical awareness of God in every area of life. It is God consciousness. It's a practiced thing rather than something abstract or theoretical. Now, we might think of godliness, that's some sort of very attractive quality of life, but it's more than that. It's something active and outgoing. Now, Josephus, some of you have heard of the historian Josephus, and other scholars too of the early church era, tell us that the term is the perfect opposite of the Greek word translated idolatry. Godliness, then, is when true Christians pursue and respond to a practical awareness of God in every detail of life. I was trying to think of an example here. And I guess one of the godliest people who ever lived must have been David. I know he did some things that were decidedly ungodly. But on the whole, we would probably turn to David as being one of the examples of an example of a godly life. And we read, I think, a very fascinating testimony. Remember how he was described as a man after God's own heart. He was special to God. He had a special relationship with God. As we know from, even a quick reading of the Psalms. But in Psalm 16, verse 8, this is the testimony of David. I have set the Lord always before me. And surely that's the secret of godliness. You know, he goes on to say what the results of that are in his life. He says, I will not be shaken. My heart will be glad. My tongue will rejoice. And my body will rest secure. Such are the blessings of godliness. But let's push on. What do we add to this? To knowledge, self-control, etc. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. We might consider these two together. Godliness leads to a virtue which Peter describes as brotherly kindness. But in other places, it's expressed as brotherly love. Now, here again, I'm fascinated with the Greek word from which this is translated. It's the word Philadelphia. Same word as the city, Philadelphia. But it means friendship. And it's about being affectionate one to another. Now, John MacArthur, in one of his books, illustrates this Christian friendship, illustrates this as the Christian friendship between fellow disciples. It involves care, commitment, sacrifice for one another, having shared interests, not least in spiritual truth and faith issues, serving one another, and together serving the Lord. And that was a good way, I thought, of picturing and illustrating brotherly love. How do we score on brotherly love? But I'd like to just push straight on to talk about what we add to that. To enter brotherly kindness, love. There are three, I guess we're all familiar with this, we've probably heard sermons on this and read about it. There are three common words, Greek words for love. There is eros, which is love which takes. There is phileo, which is the love of give and take. And there is agape, which is the love which gives. I think that's a really vivid little way of describing the three words that are rendered as love so often in our English New Testament. Eros, love which takes, love typical of the world, sexual and lustful, with a bent towards self-gratification. Phileo, the love of give and take, it's the stuff of friendship. And agape love, I guess, there's no taking involved in that one. It's completely unselfish. It seeks the highest good for another, no matter what the cost. And of course it was demonstrated perfectly, wasn't it, at the cross of Calvary. Jesus spoke of this love in Matthew 22. Maybe I'll just ask someone. Could someone read Matthew 22 verses, how about if we read verses 36 to 40? Remember, the expert in the law tested Jesus with a question. Thank you for that. Here are the two great commandments, according to Jesus, which sum up all the others. Love for God leads to love for others. The second is like it, says the Lord, or the second is related to it. And we've, I think I mentioned this morning the Apostle John. I'd just like to take you back to a reference that I mentioned this morning. The Apostle John wrote very plainly of the connection between these two sorts of love, between these two commandments. And I'd just like to read you here 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, we were saying this morning, and this is where we're coming to in a few moments as we finish, that these virtues that we're briefly looking at, they are fruit. They are fruit which illustrate certainty of salvation. Their presence indicates spiritual life. We'll see that in a moment. But John is on about this too. Well, we're in the Epistle of John. John also contends that brotherly love is a sign of real spiritual life. And let me just read another verse while we're close by in chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. That is, we know we're saved. We know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so brotherly love, according to John, is one of the telling points. It's one of the signs. It's one of the tests that we have eternal life. And so it is for Peter, as we'll see in a moment. But goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if we can just go back to verse 8 it is. So, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 goes on to speak of certainty in salvation. Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The virtues that we've noted, the ones listed by Peter, are the stuff of fruitful Christian life. And nothing is more indicative of real spiritual life than growth and fruitfulness. Remember how Jesus used this criterion of fruitfulness to distinguish between the true and the false. By their fruits, you will know them. And we probably recall that little, we haven't even got time to look it up now, it's in Matthew chapter 7. But Jesus used that criterion of fruitfulness to test the true and the false. I guess you could say here's another one for our list of Christian virtues, fruitfulness. To sum up, though, the way we can be sure about our salvation, says Peter, is to grow spiritually and to bear fruit. We will do this when we practice and pursue goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. And we will not stumble into doubt and despair about our spiritual condition. Our calling and our election, that is our salvation, we'll be sure as we see these fruit growing in our lives. Verse 11 also says to me, and no doubt to you too, that it tells us further that we'll not only enjoy the blessing of assurance here and now, but we'll receive eternal reward in the life to come. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a basic truth that I'm sure we all hold to, is that we are to live our lives in the light of eternity and to lay up our treasure there. I guess lest anyone should say, well, that's not a very good motive for doing good and building these virtues into our lives. That is some sort of brownie points notion. Let's always remember that believers will cast their crowns and rewards before the throne of God as an act of homage and worship. It's true that all Christians bear some fruit, but there's obviously choice involved. Abundant sowing means abundant reaping. We reap in eternity. What we reap in eternity is proportional to what we sow in time. At salvation, the matter of our entrance into heaven was settled once and for all. The matter of our entrance was settled, but not the manner. We won't go any further into that. But we do believe that there are rewards, don't we, for service, which we'll receive from the Lord himself and his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," may well be the welcome that we receive from the Lord himself one day. But to look at our lives, and if we see moral and spiritual virtue, the qualities that we've noted and listed here, if we see those moral and spiritual virtues on the increase, though obviously not in perfection, then we have reason to be certain about God's calling and choosing, as the NASB puts it. And I'll just read verse 10 again as I finish. Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think I find a challenge as I read that list, as I rediscovered that list this week. I've got a long way to go on some of those things, and I think probably if the truth's known, all of us do. But it's God's desire that we add to faith those godly virtues, that we make every effort, we really work at it, and that we see those, we see the growth of that fruit as the basis of new assurance of our life in Christ. Not only that, as the prospect of reward when we enter His kingdom. I trust that's been something of an encouragement to you, as it has been to me during this week as I've chewed over those verses and rediscovered new truth in them.